Well, the males were doing a lot better in terms of moving the body today in the song service. And we owe it all to Ben White, all of 2 years old in the back there. He was clapping and moving his hand. I'll tell you what. We males are coming around. I'll tell you what. It's good. It's good. Good. Once again, a reminder on Joy to the World. You know the teacher and me that we talk about that he rules the world and that the nations are proving. That's all pointing forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I got to keep telling you that. Because he came when he was born, remember, he was born as an authentic offer to the Jewish people to be their Messiah then. And so his birth did represent that. But the fulfillment of that, just keep that in mind now, is at the second coming. I say that because we now are in the church age, which is a mystery age where Satan is still the ruler of this world. And it is by the eyes of faith that we see the rulership of Jesus Christ in our lives. So just keep in mind that, oh, you're spoiling Joy to the World. No, I'm not. I'm teaching what it really means. So you guys understand that, and you have a lot to look forward to, as well as look back at the Christmas season. All righty, let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. A few announcements this morning. With some sadness, I let you know that a friend of mine, a member of the royal family by the name of Len Stoyer, I don't expect you people to know him for the most part. He was a person that came with his wife to Grace Bible Church in Massachusetts for several years. Then moved to Pensacola, Florida, and his wife passed away this week. So just keep him in prayer. He's discerning what the Lord wants to do in his life going forward. So we're in contact with him and trying to help him as we can. Len Stoyer. So please keep him in prayer. Also, want to let you know that radio, we are now, I think today, Brian, today the first day in Tucson? Yeah, we're on radio today in Tucson, Arizona. So yeah, yeah. So please keep that in prayer, and we want to just give a shout-out to our friends at the Tucson, Arizona Grace Bible Church, as well as prayers for them, and thanks to them for their doing that. Also, we'll have a basics class this Tuesday at 7 o'clock, so please come if you can. And also, we are Christmas Eve is going to be our service Saturday night. Looking forward to that. It's this week. It's this week, isn't it? Sneaks up on you. Anyway, Christmas Eve service this Saturday at 7 p.m. No service on Christmas Day, and we won't be having service on New Year's Day either. And I do want to remind you, too, that once again this year we are contributing to providing gifts for children in Pakistan, Grace Bible Church Pakistan, and the great things they're doing there to get the gospel to all the little villages. It's amazing. Get these newsletters from Pastor Faisal John, and all it is like 3 villages a day. And it's just amazing to imagine how different that is to be moving from village to village to village. I think part of that actually is for safety, too, because you don't want to stay, believe it or not, you don't want to stay in one place too long if you're a Christian communicator in the country of Pakistan today. So please keep him in prayer. But this is an opportunity for us to realize how blessed we are in this country and to give something to express our gratitude to people that really, really appreciate it when Americans think of them. They look, you know, the church around the world looks to the American church for hope, and they really do. And so whenever they have contact with us, it encourages them, and this is one way to do that. This year, we're going to sponsor 75 kids one way or the other. It's $10 a kid. If you wish to donate, you can write a check and put that in the comments section if that's what you want to have us do with that money. If you have cash, put it in the prayer box so we can differentiate it and know that you're intending that to go to a gift for one or more of these children. And let's see, anything else? Mention radio? Yeah, okay. All right. Hello, everybody. Good morning. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. The title for today's message is, He Left Everything Behind and Began to Follow Him. This is actually a quotation from the Gospel of Luke. It's talking about a fellow by the name of Levi, not the guy who made the jeans, but a fellow you might know better as Matthew. He's the same person who wrote the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to see the very day that he was called by Jesus Christ. And this is what it says about him. He left everything behind and began to follow him, Christ. He left everything about the old Levi behind. Not the old Levites, the old Levi. And began to follow Christ. And this relates very much to the question that we are going to answer today in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Talks about running the race. You can see that. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And Matthew Levi's race began that day when Christ came up to him in the tax collector's booth And Matthew left everything and began to follow him. And that was one and the same action. In other words, when he just decided to follow Christ, he also left everything behind. And this is what we're talking about substitution. It's a beautiful picture of a person who substituted Christ for his old life. It was a very dramatic moment. We've got a race to run too. Our race began at the moment of salvation. And in verse 1, we see that we're encouraged to run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is one of those commands that it's in the active voice. We're to do the running. We see a lot of times where things are in the middle voice and the passive voice. This is active. We're going to see this again this morning, that there's a commands that are in the active voice, which is we are to do it strenuously. And so we really ought to know what we're doing when we do it. And yes, so we want to ask ourselves the question this morning, what's my race? What is this race? Does it mean that I should lose 30 pounds so I can get fit physically and run faster physically? Is that what we're called to do in the church age? Some of us probably could use that, but that's not the race. Does it mean that we should be hustling around the church more and put more energy into running around and getting everything done and finding out other people's business? Nope, that's not the race. Is it a race to get promoted in the ministry? You know, I'm here now, but in 2 years I want to be the deacon, and then I'm going to be the pastor because I'm a better communicator than Farley anyway. Is that the race? Is it to be promoted in the church? Does it mean to do more, help more, outgive, teach more messages? What's the race that I'm to run with endurance? What are we supposed to be pursuing, after all, in this race as well? What is it that we're pursuing? You know, when Levi was on earth, he was pursuing Jesus Christ in the flesh on planet earth. But we're here now, and we don't have Jesus Christ in the flesh to pursue here on planet earth. So what is it that we're to be pursuing? And we're going to see that this morning, and that's where we're headed. What is the race that we ought to run? Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who in exchange for the joy set before him endured the cross. Here's the joy to the world, by the way. It's what Christ did on the cross. The fact that he paid the price for the sins of the world. He endured that. He saw the cross with its shame, and he considered it to be of no account in exchange for the joy set before him of rescuing so many human beings. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've been studying this passage in detail. We saw those weights, those hindrances in our soul. We saw the sin nature, the rival on the course when we're running, the competitor that waits around for opportunities to prevent us from running our race. We ought to lay aside, right here in verse 1, lay aside that influence of our old sin nature in our lives. And it's only by the strength God provides that we can do that. He enables us to do that. We keep putting distance between us and our sin nature by means of the Holy Spirit. That brought us to Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. But I say, Paul writes, from now on, walk, keep on walking by means of the Spirit, and you will not, no, you will never carry out the desires of the flesh as long as you keep on walking by means of the Spirit. And then in verse 17, we find out the battle is between the flesh and the Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, our sin nature. Both are indwelling us, remember. The Holy Spirit indwells us, sin nature indwells our bodies. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. At the moment of salvation, God basically picked a fight inside of you. He said the sin nature was there, had total domination, and all of a sudden God says, I don't want this anymore. I'm going to pick a fight. I'm going to bring the one person who can defeat the sin nature, and I'm going to put him right in the same place the sin nature is. He picked a fight, and he's going to win as long as we allow him to. By means of walking, by means of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, confessing our sins, obeying what the Word of God has to say. That's the battle. That's how we do it. We don't fight our flesh directly. We allow the Spirit to fight for us. We have to rely on His power, the Holy Spirit, that is, to have victory in our race, and being set apart to run our race. We've seen we put the Holy Spirit between us in the influence of our sin nature. Not a program, not a reminder, not a pledge, the Holy Spirit between us and the influence of our old sin nature. We do that by being filled or controlled by means of the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit. Those are two commands in the Bible, in the New Testament, to be filled with the Spirit and then to walk by means of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. We've also seen the key to all of this in terms of how does this work? How does God get this done? We have to understand the concept of substitution as we've been studying, and we'll study more today. That God's way from start to finish of dealing with fallen man is to use substitution. Substitution. All we need to do is look at the big picture. Adam fell. Everybody born after Adam was born in sin. The human race was fallen and needed to be rescued. What did God do? He substituted Christ for Adam. He's the new Adam. He's the last Adam. That was substitution. He didn't try to reform Adam. He said, no, we're going to do away with that, with fallen humanity in Adam by substituting Christ, who dies for the sins of the world and rises again. And then whosoever believes in him has eternal life. And in our dispensation, we're actually placed in union with Christ. That's God's way of dealing with fallen man at the cross. He was our substitute at the cross. We should have been crucified, but Jesus, our Lord, took our place. God used substitution in order to pay the price for the sins of the world. And it turns out that now we believe in Christ. We see what his work on the cross. We claim that. We trust completely in what Christ did at the cross for our eternal destiny. And now we're born again. That begins our race. The question is, how do we run it? Well, and the bottom line is that God's plan for our walk after salvation involves the same thing. Substitution. In so many ways. And we've looked at some of these. We're going to look at some more this morning. That's the way he does it. And again, this is grace. A grace principle, which means is you don't have to look at your failings and your weakness and your fear and your guilt and say, how am I ever going to overcome this? Instead, what you do is you basically turn your back on that and you look forward and you look to heaven, you look to the Lord, you look inside you too because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You look to the Word of God and you say, instead, what is it that God's going to give me this? Ooh, I'm really excited about this. To give me, I don't know what that squeak was. I think it was that second verse of Joy of the World. Just kind of did something in my throat. You look to what the Lord's going to give you to substitute for that drag in your life, for that pull in your life. This instead, I can continue to dwell on that. I can continue to fall apart over here. But instead, I'm going to look to what God has substituted in my life, which I know is so much better and has more power than the thing that I wrestled with in the past. That's God's plan of dealing with us. That's how we walk by means of the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. He never tells us to fight against our fleshly desires. The manner of life we had before we came to Christ. He never tells us that. He says, lay it down. Lay it aside because he has something much, much better for us instead. That's always the process. Lay aside the old so that we can put on the new. Always. What that means, of course, is that his way of dealing with the old is providing the new and then telling us, lay aside that and pick this up. Just like Matthew, we just saw in the title of today's message. Lay aside the old life that Matthew was living. Why? So that he could just say, it was horrible, it was awful, oh me, oh my, I'm going to put myself in an ash heap and my life is over. No, because that day Jesus Christ walked into his life and said, follow me. Substitute that old life, old Levi, for the new life with Christ. It's always his way of dealing with our problems, our difficulties, our sins, and our failures. Substitution. We saw in detail how that worked in several passages of Scripture. We're not going to go to these again today, but we saw it in the book of Colossians. All of chapter 3 of the book of Colossians is about just that. All of chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Ephesians is about this. We saw it in Romans chapter 6. We saw it in 1 John chapter 4 with fear and love. Substitution. We saw how you have fear in your life this morning. There's something you're afraid of. You were afraid for your future, afraid for your family, afraid for your country, afraid for what's happening to your health, whatever it might be. If you have fear, the Bible never tells us to fight it. The Bible tells us substitution time. Perfect love casts it out. What does that mean? Is that God gives us a maturing love, and that just means first understanding how much he loves us. That's where it all begins. We love because he first loved us. So he gives us that and says, this is the thing, this is the antidote to your fear. You lay aside your fear once you realize how much God loves you. And we understand that at some level, if we have seen it. Even with people, you watch children sometimes and they're all afraid of a situation. But you know what? Somebody that loves them comes into the picture and picks them up, and all of a sudden they forgot all about what they were afraid of. It works at the human level. How much more do you think it works at the divine level? Whatever it is you're facing in life, when you see it from the point of view of the God who loves you and has loved you so much that he gave you the best thing he had, now all of a sudden the fear goes away. In fact, the love casts out the fear. They can't coexist in your soul. That's what the Bible says. They can't coexist in your soul. If you're concentrating on how much God loves you, your soul is filled with that. It cannot be filled with fear at the same time. Substitution. So God keeps finding us defeated and caught in the enticements and pull of our flesh, the enticements and pull of the world system. And we really are defeated at times by that. But what does he do? Does he yell at us, chastise us, condemn us? We know he can't. He won't condemn us because of Romans 8:1. But what he does do is he extends his hand out to us again. And he offers us something new, something better, something life-giving, something only he can provide. And he says, here, try this instead. It's that simple. Try this instead. From now on. How many times do we see in the Bible, from now on, going forward, lay aside this, pick this up. Substitution. Hebrews 12:1 again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So since we are commanded to do this, we really have to know what this race is. We got to run something. What is this race that we're exhorted, commanded, encouraged to run with all our might? Well, it's interesting because the word for grace in the Greek in Hebrews 12:1 is agona. And in other places, it's translated as a fight, a fight. It can mean that. It can mean a fight, a contest, a battle, as well as a race. And even here in Hebrews 12:1, it has that meaning as well as the race. It is used here in a military sense in terms of a combat objective that you're racing toward. That's really the full meaning of this word. A combat objective that you're racing toward. It can be a fight, a contest, a battle, as well as a race. It's used both ways in the Bible. For a race in terms of an athletic contest, and then as a military objective that a soldier or a troop or a group of military are going forward towards, an objective. So it has both of those meanings in the Greek. Now you ask yourself a question. What's the combat objective in the spiritual life for the church age? We know we're in a combat because we know something about the angelic conflict that we've been entered into. But what's the objective? What's the objective? The objective is this: to seize and hold the high ground of what's sometimes called the super grace life. Again, the combat objective in the angelic conflict now, you know, Satan versus God, bringing that down to our own individual lives. We're in combat. And you should be asking yourself, well, okay, so if the big picture is Satan versus God, fallen angels versus elect angels, Christ defeated Satan on the cross, I'm in the church age, I'm a member of the body of Christ, I'm told that I am going to walk by means of the Spirit, and I won't carry out the desires of the flesh. I know there's a combat raging inside of me, so now what's the objective? Where am I headed in this battle that I'm fighting? And what's the nature of the battle? Well, the objective, where we're headed, the race, is this: to seize and hold the high ground of the super grace life. In other words, we're moving forward towards an objective and we're reaching higher. The Bible talks a lot about being called, the upward call in Philippians 3, for example. And the fact that we've been in Colossians chapter 3, that we've died and our life is hidden with Christ up there. So we have a high ground that we're being called to all the time. We're supposed to get there and stay there, basically. Get there and stay there, whatever there is. And what it is what we call the super grace life. Or maybe easier to understand if you haven't studied the doctrine of super grace, and someday we will. But it's basically the life an ongoing life of the spiritually mature believer. The spiritually mature believer. There is a way in which the Bible tells us to rush towards something, to hurry towards something, to be single-minded about getting somewhere. And that is to maturity, spiritual maturity. To realize that the plan of God is for you to soak in the thinking of Jesus Christ and to obey it on a day in and day out basis. And to have the Holy Spirit mature you, have you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, develop virtues in your soul. The race that we're exhorted to pursue in the spiritual life, we don't have Jesus Christ in the flesh to follow now, but it's instead his thinking, his mind, his virtues, his life. And as we get there, we find out that there is a place we can reach in time where we have a lifestyle that's spiritually mature. It takes time, it takes concentration, it takes effort. But that's the goal. In other words, not only do you have a goal for all of eternity, which we do, you know, we have a goal that we're reaching where we are going to be transformed in the image and likeness of Christ. And at the rapture, we're going to get a resurrection body. And we have that. It's out there. It's a hope, the hope of glory. We have that. And there's things that are going to happen for all of eternity that we know about and we look forward to. We're going to be reunited with Christ in the flesh at the rapture. But we also have an objective now, in time. The race that we're talking about here in Hebrews 12:1 is a race in time. That to get somewhere in time. We don't have Christ in the flesh, so what do we have? What is it that we're headed towards in time? And it is spiritual maturity. And all that that means, the virtues of Christ. And we're going to see a lot more about that. That's what we're headed toward. And that road, as we run on that road, that's what glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ in time. Now, I'd like you to turn this morning to another really important passage about the race. It uses the same Greek word, agona. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. This is another passage that has that same Greek word, agona, for race. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. I think I said that backwards. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, starting in verse 11. For those of you that have Greek tools, you know, there's this thing called an Englishman's Concordance. And it's great because it tells you where in the New Testament every Greek word appears. You know, like you have Strong's Concordance, if you're familiar with that. That tells you where every English word appears in a given translation. And that's good. That'll help you a lot. But remember, the original texts in the New Testament were written in Greek. So if you want to really understand what a Greek word means, how it's used by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it really helps to be able to find where that Greek word was used everywhere in the New Testament. And for that, you need a tool that's called the Englishman's Concordance. It's kind of funny. It's called, I always got confused by that, because it's the one tool that's all about the Greek, and it's called Englishman, because the guy who put it together was Englishman. See, God has a sense of humor, I'm telling you, man. But that's what it's called, and it tells you where every Greek word is used. And so what we're doing now is saying, like we see in Hebrews 12:1, that word race, run the race. And it's this Greek word agona. So now we're going to find out where else does the Holy Spirit see fit to use that word, that'll help us get all we can about understanding what is this race that we're supposed to be running. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight. Guess what that word is? Agona, that's our same word. The word that's translated race in Hebrews 12:1 is translated what? Fight in 1 Timothy 6:12. Same word. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, it's interesting because in verse 12, he talks about the fight, the race itself, the combat, the objective. But he actually describes it in more detail in verse 11. And we're going to spend a lot of time this morning on verse 11 so that we get a better sense of this race. What is this race? What does it consist of? Where am I headed? How do I know when I'm on the right track or on the wrong track? on Thursday evening, we started to look at this passage, and we realized once right away, or I realized, and then I told you, but in verse 11, that there's fleeing and there's pursuing in the same verse. And there we go again. There's that same pattern that God is showing for maturing us, and it's substitution. There's some things we're supposed to flee from, and other things we're supposed to pursue. And all the things that we're supposed to flee from are the things that we brought to the party in our sin nature, in the world system. And all the things we're supposed to pursue are things that God came on the scene and gave us. Substitution. Let's look at verse 11. Flee from these things. Now, of course, when he says that, clearly he's already described them in prior verses. And they're the things that weigh us down in life. Envy and false teaching and strife and arguments and suspicions. And oh yes, the love of money is talked about quite a bit. Flee from those things. Flee from envy, from false teaching. Flee from strife and arguments. Don't get involved in that stuff. Flee from suspicions. How many times do we look at somebody and we can't look at them for 10 seconds before there's a suspicion that creeps into our soul about that person? And how common that is. Flee from that. It doesn't say coddle it or it's no problem. It says flee from it. The love of money, same thing. You man of God, and pursue other things, righteousness, godliness. That's we would call it the spiritual life today, spirituality rather than godliness. Same thing. Faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So again, there's things we flee and things we pursue. This is God's strategy of substitution. Again, we are to flee. Now, I want you to notice this. We're going to, in another page on my notes, we're going to go to the Greek for these two words. And I hope if there's one thing that you see when we look at the Greek definition of these two words, is that there's energy, there's action, there's seriousness about this. This is not something we're supposed to take casually at all. We're to flee from something. Run away as fast as you can. It would be a good translation for that. Flee. Run away as fast as you can, as fast as possible, and pursue, head toward as fast as possible, these other things. And we're going to see, by the way, that that's the one and the same action. That's the beauty of it. The beauty of it is that it's only when righteousness is on the scene that we can really learn how to flee from envy. It's only when the spirituality is a possibility that we can flee from arguments and suspicions and so forth. God's strategy of substitution. These are both intense things, fleeing and pursuing. Not casual. Say it with me, not casual. Not, come on, you can do this. You can shake your head, not casual. No. Strenuous. Active. We're going to see both these verses in active voice again. Here we go. Active. These are both things that the church age believer is exhorted by God to do. You want to do something this morning? Here's what you can do. We're going to see this is the race. This is what we're talking about. What are we supposed to race? Race towards promotion in the church? Or big ministry? Or doing more things, running around more crazy with a chicken with two heads cut off? Is that the race? No, it's not at all. This is when God comes on the scene and says, active voice time. What? Flee some things and pursue others. What are they? They were supposed to flee strife and arguments and suspicions and the love of money. And by the way, all those things start in your soul. You notice that. All these things start in our soul. It doesn't say flee the movie theater. You don't find that here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It doesn't say flee the bar. Now, those might be things you have to do in practice. But the issue is in your soul first. Get it sorted. Get it sorted. What are the things that are dragging you down? What are the things that you do in your own soul that are holding you back in the plan of God? Like envy. That's in your soul. That's part of the race. Run away from that as fast as you can. That's the race. Run away from that. Strife. Run away from it as fast as you can. Arguments and suspicions. Run away from that as fast as you can. The love of money. Run away from that. If you see that creeping up into your soul, run away from it. How? How do I do that? How do I do that? Because you can also run towards something. And they're one and the same action. You do it by running towards righteousness, running towards spirituality, running towards faith, and running towards love, and running towards perseverance and gentleness. It's one and the same thing. And God gives you the thing to run towards so that you have the ability to run away from the other things. Do these things as the power of God enables you to do. This is, by the way, definitely not let go and let God spirituality. I hope you see that this morning. We're going to see this in the verb in the Greek. This, if you came here expecting a let go and let God message, you're going to be highly disappointed this morning, because this is not a let go and let God message. These are things that the Bible dogmatically tells us to do in the active voice. First word, we see flee. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Flee from these things. Flee is the present active imperative. Present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Present active imperative of the following verb in the Greek. It's fugo. Fugo. Kind of looks like fuego if we were saying it in the Spanish, right? But it's fugo in the Greek. And it means to run away. That's exactly what it means. Please notice it's in the present. The present tense means it's an ongoing lifestyle, okay? This is not a one-shot thing. It's not saying that, hey, you run away once from the love of money and you did it. You know, there are some teachings about sanctification, being set apart for God, that have this sort of this crisis moment where you dedicate yourself completely to God, and then you're like, whew, glad that's over. Now I can go let God and let go and let God again. That's not the way it is. Now, this is an ongoing battle. You're trying to tell me that the love of money and battling against it isn't an ongoing thing in our lives? And by the way, it doesn't matter how much money or how little you have. All right, it's not saying that flee from a big bank account. No, it says flee from the love of money. You can be dirt poor and love money. You can be a millionaire and love money. You can be anywhere in between and love money. And it's in your soul. It is something that creeps into your soul from the old sin nature that says, why don't you just forget about working, you know, getting so energetic and trying to be spiritual and everything. Just go get some money and have a good time. That's where it starts. The flesh tries to do that to us. We all, till the day we die, are going to be tempted to love money. You don't say, oh, no, not me. I'm so spiritual. I'm a giver. Okay, fine. You know, but the Bible says something different. The Bible says, look, everyone needs money. And this world worships money. And everywhere you go, unless you're going to be a hermit, and even if you're going to be a hermit, you're going to love the dollar that you can put in the vending machine for the extra candy. Doesn't matter where you go, your flesh is going to want to love money. And therefore, you need a strategy. What's the strategy? Substitution time. God comes on the scene and says, look, I'm not going to just tell you to struggle against loving money and say, oh, I can't believe I love money. And I'm going to say 15 times, I don't love money. I don't love money. I don't love money. That's not going to work. Only thing that's going to work is substitution time. God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a desire of your heart that you're going to find out does more for your soul than even the love of money does. That when you have the other things in 1 Timothy chapter 11, like when you really understand the worth of the righteousness of God, you're going to say, money, what money? What are you talking about? You want my money? Here, have it. By the way, that's exactly what we're going to see has happened to our friend Levi when he met Jesus Christ. The thing that was most important to him, more important than anything in life, was money. He was willing to be an outcast in his whole community because they loved the money. But as soon as he met Jesus, that went away. All right? Now, what I'm talking about in our lives is, well, we can't go running to Jesus in the flesh. You know, it'd be great, I guess, on some level if we could, right? We could run to him and say, Jesus, you know what happened again? What? Well, you know, last night I just got really, really tempted to make money. And I got tempted to kind of like throw in the towel about what I was doing in the spiritual life and just go get another job and invest and cheat and help me out, Jesus. And he would, of course, if he was on the scene, you know. But he would do this, you see. He would have a substitute. He would say, here's what I want you to do. What did he tell the rich young man? Did he say, you should hate money, it's awful, it's terrible, you're horrible? No, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and follow me. Never leave that part of the verse off, please. It's the most important part of the verse. He gave them himself. He said, I got something that's better than money. It's me. And of course, it's also, of course, for us, thinking about the virtue that was there, right? That humility, the generosity, the gratitude, the humility. That's what he was giving them. He's saying, this beats the love of money. And again, it's the present tense, ongoing feature in our life, the need to flee, these kind of things. Active voice. This is the key. I want you to understand. We're to do it. Active voice, not middle, not passive, active. We're to do the fleeing. Please keep that in mind. And of course, imperative. This is a command, an exhortation. This is something God wants us to do on a regular basis, to run away from things, to shun things. It also means this. In the Greek, it means to move quickly. This is, by the way, I didn't write this to sort of make my point this morning. This comes right out of the lexicons that I use to study. To move quickly from a point or area in order to avoid presumed danger or difficulty. So in other words, there are dangers and difficulties in your race, in your spiritual life. And they're going to continue to be there. They're not going to go away. Your sin nature is not going to go away. The world is not going to go away. I suppose if God wanted to, he could have had it so that Jesus Christ rises from the dead. And then any time a believer believes in him, poof, like in Disney, the world magically goes away and we get transported on a carpet ride to this wonderful place where there's no more problems, temptations, and fears. But that's not what he did. He said, what I'm going to do, because it glorifies me more, is I'm going to leave my children in this hellhole of a world. I'm going to leave my children with the flesh that's going to tempt them. And I'm going to bring the same power that rose Jesus from the dead into their lives. And they're going to have the pleasure and the privilege of watching how my power works again and again and again to defeat the enemies. I'm going to give them a chance to step on the battlefield. They're going to be on the field of play. They're going to play the game, so to speak. They're going to be able to run the race. They're going to be in the military. And they're going to watch and see how in their particular lives, my power came through again. Same power at the cross and resurrection of Christ comes into our lives to do this. And again, it's not splashy. It's not, wow, look at that. We got a million people in church today. Now, that might happen some places, and that's great if it does. That's not what he's talking about. You know, he's talking about one person, one soul, one battle at a time. Watching the power of God come through. Where you know you try with your flesh, with your good part and your bad part, and you couldn't do it. So it means to move quickly from one point or area in order to avoid presumed danger. And again, we have here in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy the dangers. And just look above and you can see these things. Look in verse 3. Notice the dangers. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the danger of false teaching. We studied that recently. But the doctrine conforming to the spiritual life, he's conceited and understands nothing. Notice this, he has a morbid interest in what? Controversial questions, disputes about words. These are the dangers. I'll tell you what, when I was an assistant pastor, we used to see this all the time. We would get people just bringing up things that were controversial. They were distractions. And please be out for this in your own life. There are sometimes people, they have no real interest or desire to learn the word of God. All they want to do is argue. All they want to do is bring up a controversial question. What was the axe in the book of Ezekiel that got thrown in the river? You know, and I think it was this. And if you don't think it was that, then you don't know it. What does the Bible say about these things? Flee! Move quickly in order to avoid presumed danger or difficulty. And it's true. People who have a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words. Notice, boy, I'll tell you, you know, it's almost like this, whoever wrote this had to be God almost, because this was written 2,000 years ago, and here I am, I'm sitting here in my little life here, and I'm trying to learn how to be a pastor, you're trying to learn how to learn the word of God, and all of a sudden, people are going to come around and they're going to have disputes about words. We saw it recently with respect to with the gospel, right? What does faith really mean? You know, is a special faith. You know, let's play with the words a little bit. Disputes about words, out of which arise, here are the dangers. Envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. I love it. Depraved mind, I mean, I love that, but I love the way it's written. Depraved mind and deprived of the truth, because that's the problem. And notice, who suppose that the spiritual life is a means of gain, the love of money. But godliness, spiritual life, is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, what's the problem? The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. That's what comes before verse 11. All those things that we just saw. And in each and every case, what does God tell us to do in verse 11? Flee from these things. Flee from false doctrine. Flee from controversial disputes about words. Flee from envy. Flee from strife. Flee from suspicions. Flee from the constant friction that men want to have when they don't really care about the truth. Flee from the love of money. Flee from these things. Move quickly away from these things in order to avoid danger and difficulty. Run away. Flee. Escape. Avoid. Other verses in the New Testament that use that same word, that same Greek word for flee, phugo, also tell us to flee other things. Here's a list. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, we're to flee fornication. Young people. It's not just young people. Who am I to say young people? Everybody's got this problem. It tends to be a particular problem because the body starts maturing and these things can just all of a sudden seem overwhelming. But let's not kid ourselves. Adults, we still have the same issues, some of us. Flee fornication. In other words, sexuality of a kind that is outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Fornication. Flee idolatry. Flee youthful lusts. We're to flee these things. We're not supposed to say, oh, it's okay, God will take care of them. But we're supposed to flee from these things. Present tense, active voice, imperative mood. In other words, do it now and keep doing it. Flee from these things. Very strong Greek word. Okay, so you look at the verse, 1 Timothy 6:11. It says, flee from these things, the things that are going to prevent us from running our race, envy and strife and false teaching and arguments and suspicions and the love of money. You man of God, and pursue righteousness, spirituality, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Let's take a look at the Greek word for pursue. Hey, guess what? We got another one. Present tense, active voice, imperative mood. By now, you should start to get the gist of this. Present tense means ongoing, habitual, part of our lifestyle, not a one-time thing. Active, we do it. Imperative, it's a command. Do it now. Do what now? Well, the Greek word here for pursue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 is dioko. Dioko, pursue. It can mean literal or figurative pursuit. So flee and pursue. All right? This is not casual, remember? Not casual. Flee with all your might. Run away as fast as possible. And pursue, interestingly enough, means the exact sort of opposite, but we're going to see not really opposite. It means to follow something with haste, presumably with an intensity of effort. Strenuous. This is active voice. This is something we're to do in order to catch up with something, to run after, to chase after, to pursue. Again, I hope you can see this is not casual. This is intense action, to do it with haste, quickly. Notice when we saw flee in the Greek, it was to do something quickly, run away from something quickly. Now we have run towards something quickly. And as I said, the beauty of God's design is that it's all the same action. Running away from those things that we're supposed to leave behind is the same thing as running toward the things he's given us to pursue. It's the same action. And thank God it is, because it's only by having that motivation for what lies ahead that that's where we get the ability to run away from what lies behind. It all comes from the grace of God. To follow with haste, presumably with intensity of effort, in order to catch up with something. It's beautiful. I'm going to run away from the dog that's chasing me to catch that bus I'm late for. Right? Now, I'm not sure what I'm thinking about more, but I'm doing the same thing. I'm running the race. That's what I'm doing. I'm running. And I thank God that he's given me an objective to run toward so I don't have to think about what I'm running away from. It's a lot easier to run towards the bus and not think about the fact that if I slow down a bit, that dog's going to grab me by the heel and it's going to hurt. I'd rather think about, I'm about to catch up to that bus. And that's what he does for us in this verse. Flee and pursue. I want to give you some more information about this. See, I took the bus and the dog thing was a great opportunity for me to give you enough time to write down the first part. But it's a good picture anyway. It also means to move quickly and energetically. You notice it doesn't say trot. It doesn't say by the by or when I got time I might do this or, you know, I'll do it later. No, to move quickly and energetically toward some objective. Present tense. This is an ongoing part of our life. See, the spiritual life is energetic. It is muscular. It is strenuous. Okay, but it's in these areas. We have to start to get a sensitivity to observe, when is it that God tells me present tense, active voice, imperative? In other words, get on this right away. If he were here now, he'd be saying, get on this right away. Make this a part of your life. Get really good at this. Present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Ongoing part of our life. Active, you do it, and it's a command. Move quickly and energetically toward an objective. Hasten, run, press on, press forward. It also means this, to do something with intense effort and with a definite purpose or goal. Again, to do something with intense effort. I'm going to leave that one up there for a minute. I really like that one. To do something with intense effort and with definite purpose or goal. The Christian way of life is not haphazard. Oh, I'll just wake up this morning, see what God has for me to do. Nothing? Okay, good. I'll just kind of close my eyes and open to a passage of scripture and point my finger there and see what it says. And we'll just kind of, you know, me and God, God and me. Let's see what today is all about. Dum-da-dee-dum-dum. It is dumb to think that the spiritual life is like that, because there are places where we're commanded to do things with intense effort. Put everything we got in it. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Yeah. And with a definite purpose or goal. Paul would say in other places that I don't just run haphazardly. I just don't put my hands around in the air. I've got a definite goal. What's your definite goal? Do you have a definite goal in your spiritual life? If so, what is it? If not, why not? Because the Bible says we're to have a definite purpose, a definite goal, and we're to do it with effort, to strive towards something. Towards what? Now, you see, this is where I probably get a little uncomfortable under the collar and say, oh, he's challenging me. And what we have to do, though, is notice when in our lives does the Bible, the New Testament, say, now's the time to be intense. Now's the time to strive. Now's the time to do this quickly and with purpose and with intense effort. Do what? 1 Timothy 6:11-12. Right? Pursue righteousness, spirituality, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. It's not at all what we might have expected, is it? Is it? We would have expected at the end of a verb like that, to do something with intense effort and definite purpose, you would visualize something concrete. Like I'm supposed to write something or go somewhere or do something or give or serve. What? It's interesting that when we get these present tense, active, imperative, we get something like this. Pursue righteousness. Pursue spirituality. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue perseverance. Pursue gentleness. That's what we're supposed to do. And we know from learning doctrine that we can only do that by the help and power of God the Holy Spirit. And yet we can do it. This is what I want you to have a sense of this morning. Where does this go on? Where do you deal with your envy? You deal with it on Facebook? You deal with it on Twitter? Let's say 140 letters or 140 words in Twitter. Who said that? Oh, you must know Twitter. No, I'm just kidding. Characters, right? 140 characters. Let's see if we can come up with it. About envy. Write a little poem. Is that what we're supposed to do? Where do we do this? Where do we flee envy in our souls? You see, what I want you to understand is that in this verse, when we're talking about present tense, active voice, imperative mood, the doing goes on in our souls. It goes on in our souls. There's real strenuous activity, and it goes on in your soul. To flee envy, to flee the love of money. You can't flee the love of money by saying, I'm not going to go to the bank for 2 weeks. That's not going to do it. Or even, I'm not going to go to the mall. You know, the issue is the day that you can step into the mall or the bank or whatever it is that you get that tug, and it doesn't matter anymore. Because maybe on that particular day you pursued the spirituality instead, or the love or the gentleness, and you found out that there was something else there for you to do with your time or your money. And you're in the mall today not for yourself. You're in the mall today for somebody else. You're doing the same thing. You're going there. You're spending time. You're fighting for a parking spot. You're bumping into people. You're going to the cash register. You're taking out your credit card. You got something in your hand. It's totally different. And so why? Because it's not driven by the love of money anymore, or the love of comfort. It's driven by one of these other things, righteousness or spirituality or faith or love. You see, these things actually do lead to presenting our bodies as we're commanded to do. But it starts in the soul. And all these things here are in the soul. We're to pursue righteousness. What's right? Whatever things are right. Spirituality. Guidance of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. With intense effort and with a definite purpose or goal. In other words, this should be a part of your life where you understand that there's an ongoing conflict in your soul. And that you're going to bring a lot of energy and a lot of seriousness to that. To the condition of our souls. Understanding that only by the power of the Holy Spirit can I do it. But I can do it. And it makes a difference whether I do it or I don't do it. That I can be a soul today that continues to let envy and strife and the love of money linger and stay in my soul and change how I see things and drag me down and make me miserable and make other people around me miserable. Or I can use the power of God and instead have righteousness and love and perseverance and gentleness occupy my soul today. And when I do, it makes a difference. When I do, I live differently. When I do, people around me get blessed. It matters. It matters. God sent Christ to earth to manifest who he is. In other words, he put him in a body. He had him walk around so that people could say, this is who God is like. He could have done salvation any way he wanted to. He could have sent us an email. He could have Twittered, I suppose. Twitter from heaven, we've now dealt with your sins. Whew, thank God. Now I can watch the Patriots play the Denver with a clean heart. You know, he could have done that. He didn't. He sent his son to earth, born in a stable, grew up, learned what it was like to be human, suffered in all kinds of ways, tempted. You know, why? Because it must have mattered. It must have mattered to have a manifestation of God here on the planet. Oh, so that's what he's like. You know, but you know what? He went away back to heaven 2,000 years ago. And he had another way. Now he said, I have another way now of manifesting myself. I don't have Christ on earth, but instead I've got the royal family on earth. I've got the body of Christ on earth. And I would really like it when they do the same thing that Jesus Christ did, that they have battles in their soul and they allow my power to have victory. And guess what? It makes a difference. Guess what? Something happens that people could see, and people, you go into somebody's life and they recognize these virtues, the love of God, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. They see that going on. They know it's miraculous. They know it's supernatural. And God shows up again. It makes a difference. You can have your flesh show up. People are used to that. That's not going to arouse any suspicion, right? You have another day of envy. No one's going to be too shocked, right? Another day of jealousy, another day of anger. They're expecting that from human beings. But when instead something else walks in, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and that walks in because somebody had that battle in the soul where they let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit have victory over the tug of their flesh, and it makes a difference, and you're a person who can go out there and live according to this amazing set of principles, not by your power, by the Holy Spirit's power, but you still makes a difference. Some people are doing this, and some people aren't. Which one are you going to be this Christmas season? Which one are you going to be? That's the question. What are you going to flee, and what are you going to pursue? We are told to flee false teaching and pursue righteousness instead. We are told to flee arguments and disputes and pursue the spiritual life instead. We are told to flee envy and strife and pursue the life of faith instead. One comes from our sin nature, envy and strife. One comes from God, faith. And make this practical. Make it practical. Like I said, you find yourself talking to that person again, and all you want to do is argue, and you've started to argue. Find a way to end that conversation quickly. Merry Christmas. I love you. Mwah, mwah, mwah. Boom. And then go read Ephesians 1. I'm totally serious. I know it's funny. You know why? This is the whole point. This is what I want you to understand. It's practical. It's daily. Yeah, it's funny. You know why it's funny? Because we don't do it. You know, we want to do it. We don't. Well, remember, not I, but Christ that lives in me. You know, the next time you get in that moment, here's the battle. When you get in that moment, you feel yourself getting angry. You so much want to say something. It's like right on the tip of your tongue. You're milliseconds away, right? Guess what? You got power in residence that's sitting there saying, you know, this is the thing. Remember when we were in Bible class and we did that? We saw that word strife and anger and you felt like, that's me. Well, guess what? There it is again. There it is again. I got my power ready. You want to use it or what? You want to once again fall into the trap of that sin nature that wants you to just blah, 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 do that? I won't say vomit, but that's what it is coming out of you again. You want that? Or are you going to right now make the decision, not I, but Christ. Power of God. Let's see. And that's all you have to do, by the way. Here's the thing. We don't have the ability to carry this out. Ultimately, the battle is to allow the Holy Spirit to do it. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, you watch how just miraculously, like by the skin of your teeth, you don't do it. You wanted to do it. You were ready to do it. It was right there for the 885th time. You were about to do it. You were going to say it. You were going to do it. You were going to hit him, whatever it is. But something changed. You said, wait a minute, I'm to flee envy and pursue love. I got to do it now. I don't know what to do. And then boom, all of a sudden the power's there. And amazingly enough, you don't say the thing that hurts. You don't do the thing that hurts. But you also realize, hello, and you also realize that it's not your power that's doing it. It's a wonderful moment. You know what's so wonderful about it is that you now know it's repeatable. What I mean by that is once you understand it's God's power that did it, you're like, whew, this, I can do this again and again and again because it's not me. I don't have to be in a good mood to do it. I don't have to do that five-step sequence to do it anymore. I don't have to pull a picture out of my wallet to do it. I know that God is there to do it every time I call on him, that this is repeatable. That's how we get the present tense. Present tense things are tough for the flesh when it comes to the good things in the spiritual life. They really are. It's only when we understand that God can do it again and again and again and again.
Pay no attention to that man going into the next room.
I mean, I love Paul, but I don't want you guys to be distracted too much. Make it practical. Flee suspicions and pursue love. You know? Flee suspicions and pursue love. And it's the same thing. I mean, there's something about suspicions in our head. They seem so real, don't they, at the moment they hit? You know, you think you have a fact here or there, or they looked at you the wrong way, or I read about this before. I saw Oprah's show when she talked about what they're going to do to me now. You know, they're so real. And the love of God in that moment, it's like a dream, you know, until we call on it. And then all of a sudden we find that God can change it. That he can once. The thing about it is that if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know, but I've done this so many times. When I get in that moment, it seems impossible. I can't not do it. I can't not gossip. I can't not be suspicious. That's just the way I am. You ever say that to people? That's just the way I am. I'm a suspicious person. I had a suspicious dad and a suspicious mom and a suspicious uncle. And that's just the way I am. Too bad, right? You ever say that? Am I the only one who ever said that? Right? That's bunk. That's baloney. That's old man thinking. That's Levi still in the tax booth thinking. That's what that is. I can't change. I'm just suspicious. Well, you're right. You can't. But now you've been born again. Does that mean anything to you? You have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Does that mean anything? You betcha it does. You have the ability now not to be suspicious. But don't get me wrong. It's always going to seem, just like you can imagine the love of money till the day we die being a tug. You can imagine suspicious thinking being the part of who we are, a tug till the day we die, you know. And the thing about it is that we just got to realize that it's only by means of walking by the Spirit that we can ever have victory over this. But again, the beauty of that is a perfect victory. When we let Him do it, it's perfect. It's not partial. It's perfect. It's like, boom, all of a sudden the love of God now poured into my life at the very moment I was starting to be suspicious about somebody. So rather than listening to the gossip and thinking the worst about another person, you can switch mental gears by the power of the Spirit and think about God's love for that person instead. And here's what I want you to realize. Did you ever experience this as a reality in your soul? That you cannot, Galatians 5:16 promise, you cannot do both of those at once. You cannot. It's like you cannot put a car in reverse and also in drive at the same time. It's not that you will not, it's that you cannot. It's one or the other. You cannot be harboring suspicions in your soul and soaking in the love of God at the same time. It's one or the other. That's how this works. That's how substitution works. It's one or the other. If you're pursuing the love of God, that very movement towards the love of God means that you're also fleeing suspicions. It's one and the same movement of your soul. You running into the arms of your shepherd means that you're fleeing from the wolf. It's one and the same thing. God's way of enabling you to flee youthful lusts is by giving you more righteousness, more faith, more love, and more peace to pursue instead. Let me say that again. God's way, not the world's way, not the psychiatrist's way, not Auntie Jane's way or whoever it is out there that's the oracle from Delphi in your life. If you know what the oracle of Delphi was. I'll tell you what, I was thinking this morning, there's more things that I'm trying to relate to that are I'm probably anachronisms now. That's not even the right word. What's the right word? When something's so historically dated that nobody knows it anymore. I don't even know the word anymore. Getting old. Obsolete, that's it. That's me. Yeah, that's me, obsolete. My analogies are becoming obsolete by the moment. Huh? Archaic. You're not helping. Ancient, archaic. Yeah. Yeah, but that's the thing, you know. God's way of enabling us to flee from youthful lusts is to pursue righteousness. Give us more righteousness, more faith, more love and peace to pursue. Substitution. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you just can't fulfill the desires of the flesh anymore. All right, turn to Luke 5:27 as we close. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Substitution. I'm saying that over and over and over again because we have to be trained in the spiritual life. And what we do is what I want to see happen here is that we train ourselves in those moments where we're wrestling, where we're battling, where we got the tug, where we're tempted to not believe, where we're tempted to go in the wrong direction, that we realize that God has already taken care of it by providing a substitute for us to go for instead. And that means we should be looking for that. That's all. Just look for it. Allow the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to shine what that is. That's why we get trained. That's why there's specifics here. Remember that we're supposed to look for a specific goal. What is the objective? Well, here they are. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those are the things. Luke 5:27. Again, we're going to meet a fellow this morning. He became an apostle. He wrote the book of the Gospel of Matthew. His name's also Levi. He was a tax collector. Now, to let you know, see, here comes the archaic me, because tax collectors in that day and age in Israel were hated. They were hated. One of the big reasons is that the country that was taxing them was not Israel. It was Rome. It was the Roman Empire, a foreign power in their country, taxing the heck out of them. Kind of like the United States in the 17th, here comes an anachronism, archaic, obsolete me. But back in the days when we used to study American history, we learned about why the revolution happened, okay? The American Revolution, 1775, you guys know what I'm talking about? So one of the big things was that the British government decided they were going to tax the Americans more and more and more in different areas, like tea. You've heard of the Boston Tea Party, maybe? That was an issue about taxation without representation. It is tyranny. Well, what they had to do, though, in order to collect the taxes in the United States, or at the time the colonies, which was a whole ocean away from England, okay, and Great Britain, was they needed people in the United States that were going to do the bidding of the British government. And they were people that were willing to be hated by most of their neighbors, because it was very lucrative to collect some of that money. In fact, little old Rhode Island plays into this history, because in about, 1774 maybe, one of these fellows was driving up and down Narragansett Bay in one of his nice sloops, that's what they called boats back then, and he was trying to find people that were doing illegal things by shipping things in and out of the port of Providence. And this poor little sloop called the Gaspee ran aground in Cranston, Rhode Island at night. And what happened was, see, there was a rule that said that if these fellas here, that they were representing the British government, and if they found a ship that was breaking the law and not paying the duties and taxes, they could confiscate the ship, sell it, and keep the proceeds. How do you like that? And so that's what these guys would do. They would run around looking for their neighbors to be little problems in the law, and they would say, that's it, we're taking your ship, and they would sell the ship, and they would keep the money. That doesn't endear you to your neighbors. Well, the same thing was going on in the time of Jesus in the nation of Israel with these tax collectors. They were doing the same thing. If they could find a way to get a little extra, they could pocket some of it. And apparently, one of the best at this was a fellow by the name of Levi. He had amassed a fortune by doing this to his neighbors, by finding ways of getting extra taxes out of them and pocketing it. So he was not a real popular fella in Israel, but he was rich. And it's a great picture. So what happens? After that, Jesus, verse 27, Jesus went out and he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, you got to do a better job fighting against the love of money now, Levi. I can't believe how greedy you are. I can't believe that you would do this to our people. You should be ashamed of yourself. I want you to go back and I want you to say 10 Our Fathers and 20 Hail Marys. And I want you to come back next week and we'll have another conversation about this big problem you have with greed. Where did that come from? That's not in the Bible, is it? No. He said two words to him. Follow me. That was it. Follow me. Didn't say a word about his sins. Didn't say a word about his greed. Didn't say a word about his past, his failures. None of that. What did he say? Follow me. Substitution time. He said, I know all about your past, Levi. I know that people can't stand you. I know that you're one of the greediest people that have ever been on the planet. Okay? And if we just had tried to deal with that in and of itself, we wouldn't make any progress with you. But I'm here today. I'm coming into your life. I'm the God man. I'm the Savior. And boy, am I giving you an opportunity. You are going to be one of the 12 apostles that is going to change the world. You are going to write one of the gospels. And for all of eternity, people are going to be able to look at the new heavenly Jerusalem and see you there and what you accomplished. See, he didn't talk about his sins and his failures. Substitution time. New life. Out with the old, in with the new. And what happens with that? Those two words from Jesus Christ? Look at verse 28. Levi, the tax collector, comfortable life, found a great way to fulfill the lusts for money in his life. What did he do? He left everything behind. He laid it all down. He flee. He fled from flew, fled, flee, fi, flo, flum, fled. I'll get there. He fled from the love of money. And he pursued Jesus Christ in that moment. And so it's a great picture. But again, we don't have Jesus Christ in the flesh to walk into our lives, right? and say that to us. I suppose it'd be nice if we did. What we do have is really something better because he's inside us now. He's there with us all the time, and we can turn to him anytime we want and have the same thing happen, to be able to flee from whatever it is that's keeping us away from running our race and simply follow him. And the follow him is all about righteousness now. It's all about the virtues of Christ. It's all about the mind of Christ. See, it's his thinking now that's inside us. He would say to Matthew, one of the 12 apostles, the night before he died, he said, "It's better for you, Matthew, as well as the rest, that I go to the Father. Because if I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to teach you more things about who I am and how I think and how you can live a life that you could imagine." And now we have that privilege from the moment we're born again and saved. It's about his thinking, we're to pursue. It's about his virtues, we're to pursue. It's about his life. We have his life bubbling up inside us. It's an opportunity for us to ride that rather than the tugs of the flesh. And so I just wanted you to see a picture this morning of what this is all about. And this fellow by the name of Levi became Matthew, who had Christ come in, and that was the missing piece to allow him to flee love of money and pursue graciousness and gentleness instead. He let that word from Christ break him down, humble him, and gave. He most amazing giver after this. It's amazing the transformation. He turned around and he just started giving things to people and throwing parties and just so rejoicing because he saw that what Christ had added to his life was so much greater than what he had tried to do for himself that he left behind. He relied on God and he learned to be grateful. And he developed the virtue of Christ of patience and gratitude instead. And you can do the same thing. Let the word of God be Christ walking into your life saying, "Follow me." Because that's the power source that's greater than whatever tug is pulling on you this morning. With anger or jealousy or sadness or fear or doubt, whatever it is. Let Christ, through his word, the righteousness, the love, the gentleness, the peace, walk into your life today and say, "Follow me." All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity today to see your word, understand how it sets us free, that you've given us the things to shoot for. You've given us the power to get there. We just thank you for that. And we also, Father, want to just devote the last few moments this morning to anyone here within the sound of my voice this morning who is without Christ and without hope. You've heard this morning about the amazing nature of this life that Christians get to live. And it's because we know we've been free. We've been freed up from the fact that we're born sinners. Now, you're born a sinner just like I am. You have personal sins just like I do. So what's the difference between you and I? I'll tell you the difference. If you haven't believed in Christ yet, the difference is there's you have the opportunity to be born again. So to have the whole new life pour into you. You have the opportunity to have God the Father today declare you from heaven to be perfectly righteous in his eyes forever. You have the opportunity right now to receive from God eternal life, that the grave is not the end. That these bodies that we have that are breaking down and causing us to do things we don't want to do, that there is a solution to that. There's a resurrection body waiting for whosoever believes in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross in your place as your substitute. He took on the payment for all your sins. The wrath of God was poured out to judge the sins of the world in the body of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago at Calvary on the cross. And he said, Jesus said, after that it had been done, "It is finished. The work of salvation is finished for you as well as for everybody else." And it's so straightforward. God said, "I'm going to make it as simple and as possible for whosoever to have these great gifts." You don't have to give money to the church. You don't have to feel sorry for your sins or say you won't do them anymore. None of that. All you do, it's substitution time. God says, here's my son. I substitute him for all those things that you've done. And you just believe in him. Please look at him, believe in him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. And by the way, just like we've been saying today, that through the spiritual life of Christians, we have God the Holy Spirit helping us every step of the way. Guess what? As an unbeliever, you have God the Holy Spirit right there, right now, to help you understand what the gospel is all about. And as soon as you believe in Christ, he's going to take that faith and make it totally effective for the most great salvation you could imagine. Today is the day. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gifts that you have poured out into us, our lives. We thank you for the perfect solutions you've given to our sins, to our sin nature, to our failures, our discouragement. And we ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to fight the good fight of faith in our souls, to also present our bodies as a living sacrifice in gratitude for all you have accomplished. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd invite Dane up this morning, but please pray for Dane this morning. He's once again in too much pain to be with us this morning, so I would ask prayers for him. And, of course, as many of you know, he does a great job in putting our minds in the right place when it comes to giving as one of the functions of our priesthood. And so I just want to remind you this morning that, you see, God, one of the ways that God substitutes for our greed is to give us opportunities to give. It's amazing how that works. And I'm not just talking about here. You know, the Bible, in fact, I'll let you check it out for a homework assignment. But in the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it talks about how what he's really training us to do in the area of giving is to think about the privilege we have and set aside, as he has blessed us, the Bible says, as we have the ability to do so, to set aside on a regular basis money that we will use for his purposes. And I say that because it's not just given here, although clearly, you know, it is part of it. Part of your priesthood is to support the communication of the word of God. But it's also to realize that God may very well bring somebody in your life who has a need. Because the Bible also says that if you see a brother in need and you have the ability to help him and you don't, how do you have the love of God? But if you work that back, it kind of means that you have to have the ability. You have to have you're managing your financial situation such that that's there. Otherwise, you can't fulfill that verse. And so the idea is to realize how we've been graced out by God and to make decisions about, you know what, I am going to use this for the purpose of what the Lord brings into my life. That's really the mental attitude. And if you don't have the ability now, if you're totally stretched financially, then please understand that there's so many ways in which you give. And I mentioned a couple. One of them is forgiveness. It even has the word give in it. You know, if you're in a situation where financially right now it's not happening, then is there anything preventing you from giving the gift of forgiveness to somebody this Christmas season? Or maybe the gift of encouragement this Christmas season? There's so many gifts that we have to give. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you and to hear your word. And please impress upon our souls now the great privilege we have of imitating you and being gracious givers in all these ways. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Don't shop too hard this week. Don't worry. They'll still love you, even if they don't get them the right gift. All right? I promise.